Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 11, and we'll read from verse 11 down to verse number 15. I'm going to speak specifically on and draw a lot of your attention this morning on to the books and the book that is mentioned in the story, in the prophecy of the great white throne judgment. Verse number 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Heavenly Father, thank you, dear Lord, for this portion of Scripture. And Lord, this is one of those places in the Bible that is a very sobering, dear God, and presents a rather serious message for us. And Lord, we thank you for the book of Revelation. Lord, we thank you for the end time prophecies. Lord, we're not left to wonder about the future and what will happen. You are very specific in the Bible concerning the last days and what will then follow. And Lord, as we have studied down this Sunday school hour, the rapture of the church, the next great event on God's calendar. And then we look forward, dear God, down the timeline, the great white throne judgment. I pray that you'll, Lord, may the power of the message, and may the power of your Holy Spirit move with amongst us, dear God, during the preaching of the word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I have said this from time to time to our church people, and have publicly honored my mother for this that she did in my life, but I credit her with introducing to me and causing me to have at a young age a love for books. And if that's not your case, that's okay. I grew up on a little farm just north of Brazil, Indiana. My mom and dad bought a little place there, 24-acre mini farm. And of course, when you're a boy growing up in the country, property lines mean nothing to you. You just think the whole world belongs to you. And so we would romp and run and play and explore. And we'd go down the hill behind our house and across the pasture. And then there was a creek, a little branch of the Ill River that ran through there, an offshoot of that. And we'd play up and down in that creek and fish and trap and try to dam up the creek and spend days building rafts only to watch them sink to the bottom, and all the things that you do just growing up in the country. But one of the things that my mother did was instill within me and make available to me books. My mom was the one that took us to the library and saw to us that we had a library card, and I loved to read and learned to have a love for reading at a young age. I remember when we were in third grade, they began to send home these little pamphlets every once in a while, and you could order books through school. And you know, back then, boy, you could get one for 50 cents. And how excited I'd be. And, you know, no matter how our financial situation was at home, Mom seemed to always have squirreled away enough change to pull out of a jar somewhere so that I could order one or two books and carry them around as I ran through the country, a lot of times having a book in my back pocket, and sometimes lays beside that creek down at the bottom below our place and under a shade tree and read adventure stories. And grew up loving to read animal stories, Richard Kipling stories, Big Red, and all of the things that he wrote. And then, of course, the Hardy Boys. Anybody give me an amen there? And I had a conviction against Nancy Drew novels. I just absolutely, just on the basis of being a boy, would refuse. And my sister always said, well, they're the same thing. I'd say, no, they're not. And so I would not desecrate my mind with Nancy Drew, but I did read all of the Hardy Boys, every one of them. Even at a young age, be able to pull from the library some of the classic writings, Robinson Crusoe. And I remember I read that before I was in junior high school, and Moby Dick and the Three Musketeers and Tom Sawyer and Huckleberry Finn and all of the classic books. So So whenever we see in the Bible books or the mention of a library, and I believe we do see in this portion of Scripture that in heaven God has a library. God has a collection of books. I want to speak to you about that and what is in those books, and it's specifically the one book that is mentioned by itself. We're going to take a look at those things. I like the book of Revelation. It's exciting to me. You know, a lot of times people will say to you, oh, you ought to stay away from the book of Revelation. You read that, you'll go crazy. You know, these religious fanatics that read into this end time stuff, they're the ones that get kind of nutty. Well, I don't know about that. Maybe I illustrate that. I don't know. But I do know this. God made this promise in chapter 1 of Revelation. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And God offers in the word of God special blessing to people who will open the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Say, preacher, you can't understand that book. Oh, yes, you can. Matter of fact, the more that we look around us and the closer we get to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more clear everything that is found in the book of Revelation is becoming to us. It is a book that if it's properly studied and rightly divided, gives us insight as far as what God has planned for the future. I want to place you now on God's timeline. Where are we by the time we get to Revelation chapter 20? We had the Old Testament age, and that was, of course, the time that preceded the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Born in a manger. The Christmas story, right? And you know what? Lived in a perfect life. And did not die on the cross for his sins, but ended up dying for the sins of the world. And because he was not only the Son of God, but God the Son, when he died, he became the perfect sacrifice for sin and made available for us salvation. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And so we can either die in our sins or take them to Christ and receive him as Savior and have him forgive us our sins. That's the choice. That's the opportunity that's given to us because of what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. So we have the Old Testament. We have the birth of Christ, the life of Christ, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And then we had the ascension that we talked about in our Sunday school class. After he rose from the dead, Jesus was seen for 40 days, ascended into heaven. And then we begin what we call the church age, introduced in the book of Acts. And the planting of local New Testament churches and given as the vehicle for the spreading of the gospel throughout the world. And so we're now in the church age. What's next? What's the next event on God's calendar? The thing that we're waiting for, we talked about and we studied in our Sunday school hour, and that, of course, is the rapture of the church when Jesus Christ will come again. So we're waiting for that trumpet to sound. We're waiting for the Father to tell the Son, go get the children. He'll come to the clouds. The trumpet will sound. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We that are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the clouds. And then he'll take us on up into heaven. Now, two things are happening at this point, right after the rapture of the church. What's happening, preacher? Well, we have things happening in heaven, and we have things happening still here on earth. Those of us that are taking up into heaven are taking there not because we're better than someone else, but because we've received Jesus Christ as our Savior. The saved will be raptured. Those that have either rejected or neglected the gospel of Jesus Christ will be left here on earth. Well, I've never rejected Christ. Have you neglected Christ? Have you received him? You know, no decision is still a decision. Let me say that again. No decision is still a decision. And so if you're left here, the Bible teaches us, by the way, I wish we had time to go into the great detail. Several chapters of the book of Revelation deals with the tribulation period. And we have a series of judgments that's poured out upon a Christ-rejecting world as Jesus Christ judges those that would not be saved, and it's a horrific time. I don't have time to go into it. I really don't. But let me just say this, and I hope that you'll trust this preacher. You do not want to be here during the tribulation period. I mean, I cannot emphasize that enough. There's no way. I do not have a great enough command of the English language, nor do I know of any human being that does, that could properly tell you how horrific those 7 years are going to be if you are left here when Christ returns. And so that is going on for 7 years down here up in heaven. Those of us that have been raptured up will stand before God, and there will be a judgment seat for the believers. Now, this judgment seat is not to determine whether or not we're going to go to heaven or not. That was decided on earth when we received Christ as our Savior. When we were raptured as one of the children of God. This judgment seat has to do with reward or loss of reward in our service and sacrifice and stewardship of what God had given us to do while we were here on earth. And so we'll be rewarded according to our service to the Lord. We'll have opportunities to take the crowns that are offered to those that have served the Lord well. And when we are given these crowns, these are not things that we'll hold on for all eternity and walk around and wear and brag about what we did. Matter of fact, the Bible shows a great picture of those that receive crowns, throwing them at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, folks, when it boils right down to it, anything as a Christian that we do that works is because of Christ. It's not because of us. And so when God rewards us immediately, I think, can you imagine receiving a crown and seeing the hands that are handing you the crown, seeing nail prints in those hands? And thinking, why would Jesus be giving me anything? He deserves all praise and all glory. And that's why the natural, normal reaction for a Christian is to lay that crown at the feet of Christ and say, listen, Lord, I didn't win this for me. I won this to present to you. You're the one deserving of all glory and praise and honor. And all the saints of all the earth will have a wonderful time worshiping God. And it'll be a joyful time. It'll be a reunion time. How many of you have saved family members that are already in heaven that you think about and long for and wish you could see again? You know, last Thursday was the one anniversary of the 1 year passing of my father, and I like many of you who have lost loved ones, took a little time that day and went out to the cemetery and relived memories and say, preacher, do you miss him? Yeah, but I don't want him back here. I want to go to where he's at. I wouldn't wish him back if I could. I mean, his battles are over. He's run his race. He's finished his course. He kept the faith. You know what? He's in rejoicing mode right now. And it's not that I wish him back. I think it was Sister Moore that just last Easter, wasn't it? Last Easter Sunday came in and reminded this preacher and said, you know what, preacher, if you'll remember, by the way, those of you that knew Brother Dallas, wasn't he a precious soul? I just love every memory I have of Dallas Moore. I don't have a bad memory of Dallas Moore. And I can't think about him without smiling. There's certain people, when I think of their names, I smile. And but 5 years ago, Easter Sunday, exactly to the day, he passed away on Easter Sunday. I always thought, what a great day to go to heaven, Easter Sunday, to pass away and go to Easter Sunday. And you know what? He's run his race. It's over. And he trusted Christ as his Savior. And he's in heaven now, and we'll go to meet those that are already there. So we're on the timeline now. During those 7 years on earth, the tribulation period, on in heaven, the judgment seat and the rewards, and then the time of praise and worship. And then when we get to the end of the tribulation period, folks, boy, we can't go into a teaching on any of these, but we have the battle of Armageddon, and that's chronicled for us in the book of the Revelation as Jesus Christ comes down and defeats finally those that are standing against him. We have the Antichrist and the beast and Satan bound for a time into the lake of fire, into hell, and bound for a time. And then after the tribulation period, we got the 1,000-year millennial reign where Jesus Christ will come and set up his kingdom on this earth and rule and reign for 1,000 years. And we have that. And then after that, Satan will be loosed for a season. There'll be one last great battle. And then we get to Revelation chapter 20, where Satan is at last and finally defeated. And now it's time not only to put Satan where he deserves to be and will be for all eternity in the lake of fire and brimstone, verse number 10, chapter 20, but also it's time to have stand before God all of those of all time that have been, that lived their lives and were lost when they passed away and lost when they died or lost when the rapture came, and all of them gather before God for that great white throne judgment. Now, this is the second judgment. Remember, the first one took place with Christians there, the Bema Seat. This judgment is for those that are lost. the great white throne judgment. I want to draw your attention to the details of this event as we look at the scriptures, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Let me just give you several elements of the great white throne judgment this morning. Number one, let's consider the judge. Who is the judge? Verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. Let's look at him for a minute. Well, what's said about him? From whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead and small and great stand before, there it is. Who's on the throne? God is on the throne. Preacher, I think sometimes the devil's winning. Let me assure you of something. God has always and will always be on the throne. He's always in control. Oh, I sometimes think God's lost control. No, God's never lost control of anything. He's never lost control of anything. God has always been on the throne. And he'll be on the throne that day. This is the judge of the universe. This is the creator of the universe. He is a holy God. He is a loving God. But he is a just God, an all-powerful God. And you know what? For all of the time that we were here on earth, he was that loving God that offered to us the gift of eternal life. But folks, after people have spent a lifetime either rejecting or neglecting the sacrifice that Jesus made on Calvary, when he shows up and sits on this throne, you will not find a merciful God. You will find a God of judgment, and you'll find a God of holiness, and you'll see a God that's ready to deal with those who have walked right across the blood of his Son and rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see the judge of the universe. Folks, let's be reminded of this. Boy, America needs to hear this. God is still holy. God is still holy. We've got it in our minds that somehow God's let down his standard. All of a sudden, God winks at things, and just because we no longer see sin as being all that bad, maybe God has let up on that a little bit. God hasn't let up on anything. God is a holy God. God is a just God. God is an all-powerful God. And you know what? Now there's going to be brought before him all of the people that's ever lived on this earth in all of the ages, all of those that who lived their lives from the moment they were born to the moment they died. Nowhere on the timeline of their life did they ever repent of their sins, turn to Jesus Christ, receive the gift of eternal life. They just lived their life their way, either rejecting or neglecting what Christ did on Calvary for them. That is the scene that's painted. That is the judge on the throne. Number two, let's look at the accused. And it says in verse number 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Very interesting. If you're in the Sunday school hour, we're going to draw some parallels here. You remember when we were talking about the rapture and those that were saved? And I said to you then that you'll be hard-pressed to find any place in the Bible where the word dead or death is used in connection of the passing of someone who's a Christian. In 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, we read that they which are asleep in Jesus. You see, folks, when you are saved, you get the gift of eternal life immediately. Let me let that sink in. Well, preacher, one of these days I got saved, so one of these days I'll have eternal life. You have eternal life. Now you have eternal life. Well, wait a minute. Does that mean I'm not going to die? Not in a spiritual sense. You're going to close your eyes on earth and open them in heaven. You're going to exhale your last breath on earth and then inhale celestial air. To be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. Yes, according to the word of God, we not only are saved from the second death, the first death. Isn't it Paul that wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "Oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory?" Woo! Say, preacher, grandpa died. Preacher, grandpa died. Wait a minute, was he a Christian? Well, yeah, he was born again Christian. You mean what you really meant then was that grandpa fell asleep. I like this. You know, folks, being saved changes everything. It changes the way you exit this world. Wasn't it the beautiful picture that's painted for us, the contrast in Luke chapter 16 where a saved man dies by the name of Lazarus. The Bible says tenderly, very tenderly, the Bible says the angels came and carried him into Abraham's bosom. And contrast that with the story of the rich man who the Bible says died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torment. Salvation makes a change in everything. It changes everything, but it also especially changes the way you die. Now, let me say this. You'll be hard-pressed to find any place in the Bible, in the New Testament, where it talks about, uses the word dead or death in connection with the passing of a saint. But notice in verse number 12, who stands before the Creator of the universe? And I saw the who? Dead. They've already died physically. They were taken by death. And now they're going to be sentenced to what the Bible refers to as the second death, that eternal forever death in the lake of fire. And I saw the dead, small and great. Boy, I'll tell you what, I wish I could get a nation to listen to me. I wish I had all of the politicians in Washington listening to this. I wish I had every millionaire and billionaire in the world that are lost in their sins and walking around acting like they don't have a care in the world and they have no need for God. I don't care who you are. I don't care how you spell your name. I don't care what grandeur you lived while you were here on earth. I don't care what power you wielded while you were here on earth. I don't care what status you held. I don't care whether or not you thought you'd never answer to anybody. It isn't just the small. It's the great that stands before God. And so the small and great stand before God. And every single person, what's this saying, preacher? Every single person that's ever lived of all the ages, no matter what their status in society, if they live their life quietly and humbly in some a poor village, or whether or not they lived in palaces, listen, if they did not receive Christ, they'll be there on that day. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man. So we see that there's no place to hide. It doesn't matter where they ended up, no matter where their body ended up, doesn't matter how long they've been gone. I mentioned this in Sunday school, but if God in Genesis chapter 1 can stand out onto the platform of nothingness and speak into existence the universe, God can call the names of every person that's ever on this earth. And let me tell you something, they will stand before him that day. There will be no hiding place. Preacher, you're talking about billions and billions of people. If I'm lost, I'll find some corner of somewhere and I'll find some way to escape. No, you won't. No, you won't. There's no place to hide. I'll go to the depth of the sea. Jesus speaks to the sea, and the sea gives up the dead which were in it. Well, maybe when he pulls those that are lost out of hell, instead of being cast in the lake of fire, I'll hide in some corner of hell. Let me tell you something. Hell will give up the dead. And it doesn't matter if you couldn't stay in hell. The Bible says that death and hell was cast in the lake of fire. You know what? There's no place to hide. You know what's so frustrating? And listen, it's not that I stand condemning people. I understand what it's like to be lost. I understand sometimes the process of understanding salvation. I understand what it is to come to church and not really understand a lot of what the Bible has to say and maybe learning, and I get all that. But once somebody understands the truth of the Bible and understands the opportunity that comes with being saved and understands the book of the Revelation, honestly, the question has to be asked, why would anyone in their right mind not receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior? And so we see that every person from all the ages will be collected that day. And number three, let me consider just for a minute the books that I mentioned, the library that's in heaven. You say, preacher, they're going to come before God and they're going to stand there, and the Bible says they're going to be judged. Yes, that's what it says. End of verse number 13, they were judged every man according to their works. But the Bible says in verse number 12 that God is going to reference some books in the process of judging the people that stand before him. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books, plural, the books were opened. And another book, singular, was opened. And then we are told what that book is, which is the book of life. And the dead were, notice this, the dead, say, preacher, what's in those books? Well, it's going to tell you here. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books. Here it is, according to their works. Now, I want you to let me have your imagination for a minute, and I want you to imagine that if we could turn this auditorium into some type of a transport, a supernatural transport, and we could say, God, could we just take this entire group of people in this room, and could we transport this entire group up into heaven, and could we spend a few minutes, maybe 30, 40 minutes in heaven? Lord, we'd like to come, and we'd like to see these books. We'd like to come to this library. Yes, I believe heaven has a library. Now, listen to me, folks. If we were able to do that, and we were allowed access into heaven,
and access to where God keeps these books, I believe we would walk into a place where there is a book with every single person's name written on it that's ever existed on the face of this earth. I believe there's a book there with your name on it. I believe there's a book there with my name on it. And I believe that God has given the responsibility of angels to write down every single work, every single thing that we've ever done, every single thing we ever thought, both every action we've ever contemplated, every attitude we've ever carried. I believe that in a book somewhere in heaven is written every single one of our works. Now, I want you to let that sink in a minute. He's going to have somebody stand there and he's going to say, get their book. Now, you say, preacher, why are they being judged out of the contents of that book? This is very important. Stay with me. You see, these are folks here that could have stood there and not be judged according to their works, but instead accepted the finished work of Jesus Christ to pay for all of their sins. Now, here's what we have, and I run into it all the time in America. Americans are famous for this because of our arrogance. Come on, let's say it. Our pride. Well, if you ask an average person, you knock on the door, which we do every week. You ask the average person, if you died right now, do you know for sure you go to heaven? They kind of look at you. Well, oh, yeah, I think so. Well, why? Well, I'm not that bad of a person. When somebody says that, you know what they're saying? I will stand before God gladly one day, and based on my works and who I am and what I've done, I will dare God not to let me in heaven. I'm not that bad of a person. Let me tell you one of the lies that the devil has propagated into our thinking. Well, preacher, yeah, I'm not perfect, but you know what? I think one of these days when we stand before God and God puts all the bad on one side and all the good on the other side, I'm sure my good will outweigh my... Wait a minute. I don't know who fed you that. I don't know where you got that process of thinking, but I'm going to tell you that is unbiblical. And even if it was true, you do not go to heaven based on whether or not your good outweighs your bad. Heaven is a perfect place. Heaven is a holy place. Not one sinful thing can be allowed into heaven. Not one ounce of defilement can be offered into heaven. I don't care if you had a mountain of good and a molehill of bad. That molehill of bad, that sin, is what's standing between you and entering into heaven. And so these people that stood there had an option. They had a decision to make. Either I can accept what Jesus Christ did in dying for my sins, I can accept what Jesus Christ did in payment of my sins, and I can stand there before God and say, I do not deserve to go to heaven, but I trusted in your Son and his finished work, and because of what he did for me on Calvary, I can only claim the mercy of God, the blood of God, the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's what I claim as my only ticket into heaven. You know what those people are saying. But these folks here said, you know what, I'm good enough. I'm not so bad. Some of them got so airy. I don't need God. I don't need that crutch that people use that have to have to go to church. I don't. You know what? I'm a good enough person. I'm a member of this and I'm a member of that. We do this and I've given to this and I'm kind to my neighbor and I. And you know what? God's going to say, okay, if that's what you wanted to base the decision of eternity on, then stand here and let's take a look in the book. See, folks, I don't care who you are. And I don't care what kind of facade you want to wear. The honest truth is, if it was read this morning, what was in the dark recesses of the heart of every man, woman that's ever walked upon the face of this earth, you would not want it read. The honest truth is, we are lost. We are sinful. We are undone. We can't get to heaven based on our goodness. But these are folks that said, I'm good enough. I'll be judged by my works. I don't need Christ. I don't need his death, burial, and resurrection. I don't need his blood preacher, wait a minute. What about us that are saved? Are those books still there? I mean, you talked about that judgment seat. Well, I'm going to tell you what I believe. I believe if you went and found the book of Jerry Ross today and you opened it up, You know what you'd see on every page? Come on now. Every bit of the record of my sinful life has been blotted out and covered out with the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We're not going to stand there that day and say we're here because of who we are or what we've done. We're going to stand there that day with, listen, all that I plead is Jesus. All that I have is Jesus. I plead what He did. I plead what He paid. And so that's the difference. But these folks said, I'll tell you what, get the book out. See, God, I did this, I did this, I did that. Hey, listen, you got record of it. See those nice things I did? He's going to say, what about this thought? He's going to say, what about this bitterness? What about what you said about this person? What about what you did here? What about what you looked at here? And you know what? You're going to go through every moment of your life from start to finish. And you know what's going to become obviously clear very quickly? There's not one human being that can stand before God in their own righteousness, in their own holiness. You see, we think we're good, but we've never stood in the presence of holiness, of the holiness of God. Wasn't it the prophet that wrote that our righteousness is as filthy rags? The best of the best of the best that we've ever done is still filth and compared to the holiness and righteousness of Almighty God. I don't want to stand before God saying, God, let me in on my merit. I want to stand before God and say, all that I plead is Jesus. All that I have is Jesus. All that I want is Jesus. I don't deserve to go to heaven. I never have deserved to go to heaven. Preacher, why do you think that you're going to go to heaven? I don't think I'm going to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven. Say, why? Because there was a day that I came under conviction of my sin, felt the drawing of the Father, understood the gospel, believed Jesus to be the Son of God, and with a repentant heart called upon Christ and asked Him to save my soul. And because of what Jesus did, not because of Jerry Ross, because of what Jesus did on Calvary's cross, gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now listen to me, I'm trying to help you today. There was a day I sat in church, and there was a day on the timeline of my life. If we went back there, there was a time in my life that if you'd have pulled the book off Heaven's library shelf and look at it, all you'd seen was the sins of Jerry Ross. But if you pull that book off now, you see the blood of Jesus Christ. What would we see if we pulled your book off? Because that's going to determine everything. Now the person, say, preacher, how do you get this whole thing fixed? I mean, if there's a record of everything I've done, said in my life in a book somewhere in heaven, how do I get that thing fixed? Well, let me draw your attention to the other book. The Bible says the books were opened and another book was opened, which is the book of life. Now, the day, the moment that a person truly, sincerely receives Jesus Christ and their Savior, not only is every page in their eternal record blotted out with the blood of Jesus Christ, but their name is accurately written down. A record of the moment that they were saved is written down in the book of life. And so what's going to happen at the white throne judgment, the judgment of those that are damned here, that those are doomed to hell, what's going to happen to them is that the book is going to be pulled. Their works have not been blotted out. They're going to be judged according to their works. Their name is not in the Lamb's book of life because they never received Christ. And they're going to be, as we see in a moment here, sentenced to eternal damnation. At the judgment of the Christian, pull the book down. What do you find? No record of anything. You know what? All we see is the blood of Christ. Did they receive my son? Yes, on such and such a date, at such and such a moment, an accurate recording of them. Then you are my child, and you're welcome into heaven. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's it. That's the difference. Say, preacher, how do you get that thing adjusted? Somewhere on the timeline of your life, from the moment you're born to the moment you die, somewhere on the timeline of your life, there needs to be that moment. And I've said it several times, where you come under conviction of sin. Because I don't care how good you might think you are, you're not good enough to go to heaven. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Have you ever come under conviction of that sin? True Holy Spirit conviction of that. Not this, oh yeah, I guess I'm a sinner, I guess everybody. No, I'm not talking about that junk. I'm talking about under conviction that you're a sinner. Have you ever felt the drawing of the Father? Listen, I remember the day that I was saved in a church. And you know what? I'm not sure I could have stayed in that pew if I wanted to stay in that pew. I guess I could have. But man, I mean, God was all over me. And you know what? I knew that day I needed to be saved. Did you understand the gospel? Jesus loved you, died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. Did you understand the gospel? Can you look back and say, preacher, there was a time understanding all of what you've described, I prayed and asked Christ to save me and trusted only in Jesus as my Savior. You know what? All of the eternal record was taken care of that day. You can lay your head on your pillow every single night and know for sure that if you died, you'd go to heaven. There's no greater feeling than that. We see the library, the books, then the judgment. They're judged according to their works. And then the punishment, verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. I've given my entire life, and many, many people in our church give of their life, their time, their labor, their resources, for the express purpose of getting out the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know why we work so fervently and we have for these 39 years as we celebrate our anniversary? No, this certainly is not a perfect church. Yeah, I can tell you this. I know they don't have a perfect pastor, and I know we don't get everything right. But I think if God would look into our hearts, there has been a thread through these 39 years of a sincere desire to want to get the gospel of Jesus Christ into the hands of lost sinners. Do you know why? Because this is the only thing that will matter 1 second after you die. It's the only thing that will matter. It's not going to matter who you were. Doesn't matter how famous you were. Doesn't matter how much money you had in the bank. Doesn't matter how kind of house you lived in, what kind of car you drive. Doesn't matter what status that you achieved while you were here on earth. All that's going to matter 1 second after you die is, have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Thank you for listening so well. Let's bow our heads together for just a moment. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'd like to talk very plainly with you for a moment and plead with you for a moment. There's no more important thing right now that's going on in this world than what's happening in these moments as you respond to the message that's been preached now. If you're here without Christ as your Savior, everything that I've talked about, everything that I've described came right out of the pages of God's Word. This isn't Jerry Ross's opinion. This is what the Word of God says. And you know what? You can choose to believe it or you can choose to not believe it. You can neglect it. You can say, yeah, I guess I believe that, and maybe sometime down the road I'll deal with that. Listen, every single day that you spend, every single moment that you spend lost, you stand at risk of having to show up one day at this great white throne judgment. If you're here today without Christ as your Savior, you're amongst friends, people who love you, people who've prayed for you, people who care about you, people that understand what it's like to have been lost and then been saved. We don't stand thinking that we're better. We are not better. But we do understand what it is to be lost and then to be saved. If you're here without Christ as your Savior, in just a moment we're going to have an invitation. What is that, preacher? Well, not yet, but in a moment we'll have folks stand to their feet, heads bowed, eyes closed. We'll let the piano player play. And anyone here that's never been saved that would like to be saved today, say, preacher, while you were preaching, something supernatural was going on inside of my heart. I honestly believe God is dealing with me. I believe that he's brought me under conviction of sin. I believe God's urging me to salvation. If you believe that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was born of a virgin, and that he lived a perfect life, that he died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose again, and you're willing today to put 100% your trust only in Jesus Christ for your eternal life, then you can be saved today. We have a dear gentleman here at the front that's waiting to receive those that would come. We have ladies and men that are trained to take the Bible and show people how to be saved. If you'd like to be saved, we would urge you to make that decision today. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that you've given us. And thank you for the power of the preaching of the Word of God. And Lord, thank you for the stark reality of what we have examined this morning. There are parts of the Bible that are easy to preach, and there's parts of the Bible that are very encouraging. But Lord, there's also the stark reality of the facts that await those that refuse to receive you as Savior. I pray, Lord, that you'll bring folks under Holy Spirit conviction, that folks would be saved that are not saved today. And Lord, that we would see them become a part of God's family.